You are listening to the Life Church Podcast. To learn more about Life Church, our gathering times at any of our central Indiana locations, or our Life Crew online, visit us at lifechurchin.com or follow the link in the description. Today's talk is from Pastor Nathan Peternell.
We're talking about loneliness today, and I don't know, has anybody in here ever had a time in your life where you decided to try running as something to kind of stay in shape, something that you would do to try and exercise some discipline? I like to think that I am a mentally strong person. Anybody else like to think that about yourself? That you're mentally strong? I think I am until I run. And then as soon as I start running, I get this unbelievable pain that hits me underneath my rib cage on one side, and it feels like somebody is stabbing me. And then I start to hack everything up. It's like an engine that's been sitting too long, and now I'm coughing, and my lungs are clearing out, and I feel like I want to die. My parents used to make us run laps when we were kids as punishment. They felt we had too much energy, and so they would send us out. It didn't matter what time it was. They sent us out to go run laps. If we were fighting late at night, if you've got the energy to fight, you've got the energy to run. And so we had to run in the dark, calling out numbers. I hate running. Can I get an amen? Anybody with me here? Okay. But I do notice that it does some things in me. First off, your body changes very quickly when you begin to run, right? Weight will begin to come off. You'll begin to deny yourself the cookie because you had to pay for it on the road. And so you'll find that discipline will grow in your life. And I find that as I'm running, I'm just trying to get to the next telephone pole. And if I can make it to that telephone pole, I tell myself, one more telephone pole. And then eventually I have to walk. And I time myself, I have different goals. And I was in this method of running, and I wasn't doing tremendous at it. And my brother Paul came to Indiana, and he's my oldest brother by 5 years. I said, I gotta go out and run. He goes, well, I'll run with you. And I said, well, you know, I'm not great at running. And but this is what I do. It just takes me a half hour. You could stay here, Paul. He goes, no, I'll go with you. So we get out on the road, and where I would typically go, this is where I walk, Paul. Paul keeps moving. And I'm like, Paul, I said, this is where I walk, right? Like, can we start walking? And he's not going any slower. And he just keeps saying, no, come on, Nathan. And I was irritated with him. I was like, why can't you just walk, Paul? He goes, because Nathan, I think we could keep going. Come on, let's just keep going. And the distance that I would normally do in such and such amount of time, we beat by 4 minutes on my normal time. And where I would normally walk, I ran the entirety of that time. And I remember thinking, what made the difference? I wasn't alone. I had somebody who had run more than me, who felt very confident that pushing me would help me, and it did. I ran further. I'll never forget that story. I'll never forget the day that my brother just was with me, and his very presence made all the difference in the world. We're going to talk about a couple different aspects, about being alone, loneliness, and we're going to talk about isolation a little bit. Loneliness is a little bit different than being alone. And what I'm about to share with you is from the Gospel Coalition. This is their definition, and it comes from, there's all kinds of resources and articles and studies on loneliness within the Christian community, but this is how the Gospel Coalition talked about loneliness. Although common definitions of loneliness describe it as a state of solitude or being alone, loneliness is better described as a mind in which there is a perception of social isolation. A perception of social isolation. Loneliness is a state of mind characterized by a disassociation between what an individual wants or expects from their relationships or their social interactions, and what an individual experiences. So here's what I want or expect, and here's what I experience in those relationships. And so because it's based on expectations of social engagement, a person does not have to be isolated to feel lonely. A person that can actually be surrounded by other people, such as like a college student or a university campus or a sibling in a large family, and they can still experience loneliness. Loneliness can also be caused by situational factors in your life. They could be temporary, they could be permanent, or by sudden life changes that happen to disrupt relationships in your life. It could also be caused by emotional problems such as anxiety and depression. Do you know that about 2 in 5 Americans report that they sometimes or always feel their social relationships are not meaningful? And only 1 in 5 say that they feel lonely or socially isolated. So loneliness can even manifest itself in physical symptoms in your body. Some of the things that happen are you can have flu-like symptoms as a result of loneliness. You can have headaches, body aches. You could have insomnia. You could have hypersomnia. With loneliness and isolation, attention is more inwardly focused in your life. And so it goes hand in hand with depression, and it even has severe symptoms that can hit. They actually found that there's groups of people that are particularly at risk for loneliness. And it actually hits a lot of women. Women, you are hit harder by this than even men are. And actually, it's women under the age of 25. And then a lot of women who are older than 65. Those who live alone, those who have a low socioeconomic status, and then persons with poor mental health or poor physical health. I like the way my mom, she's going to be speaking this message. She's speaking over at Fisher's, and I always encourage you, and I love how Pastor Mike always encourages you. Here at Life Church, you can listen to multiple messages. If your heart says, I think I need to hear that again, or maybe I need to hear that a little bit differently, you should go to our app, and you can listen very easily to the other messages. And I would highly encourage you to listen to my mom today on this. She had a more simple definition for what loneliness is. She says, loneliness is a state of distress or discomfort that results when you have a desire to be connected to others, but we allow the enemy of our soul to put perceptions in our minds of being unwanted, unacceptable, or valueless. There are types of very common loneliness that is happening in our world. Singleness. A lot of singles feel so alone. They watch other people have relationships, and it just magnifies the fact they don't feel like they have that at this point in their life. There's lonely spouses. They have emotional needs, but they're not being met in deep relationship, and so they're part of a couple relationship, but they feel unbelievably lonely. There's lonely survivors. That it's intense for them. Somebody has died. They have survived. Unbelievable loneliness. And actually, they say divorce can be more painful than death. That rejection goes, you don't necessarily feel rejection whenever you lose a spouse, but boy, do you feel that when you go through your divorce. There's the citizens, the senior citizens that are lonely. They have a loss of relationship, and so many feel like they've lost their purpose. My mom was a hospital chaplain for 28 years, and she would take, when people would lose their spouse and she would be visiting with that family, a lot of times the surviving spouse would at the funeral, which my mom did a lot of those funerals, they would just say, we don't want to live anymore. Don't know how to live. I don't have a purpose anymore. for 40, for 50, for 60 years, this is what I've had, and now it's gone. And there was actually a man who wrote an article to the newspaper when my mom had left talking about my mom's influence in their life, and he said, Kathy Peternell saved my life because I had no reason to live. And she found me, and she put me in ministry. And when I got involved in ministry, visiting other people who were losing loved ones, other people that were going through hardships in the hospital, this man became a volunteer at the hospital. And he says, I would have killed myself had she not reached out to me. There are people who are lonely sufferers. They're experiencing physical challenge, and nobody quite understands what they're going through. There's servants of God, and they feel lonely too. They feel like they've left everything else behind to follow God, though, and their family doesn't know the Lord. And they feel the weight of walking that alone. And there are leaders in your life, and they feel lonely. Do you ever imagine how lonely Moses had to feel? Moses loved God. He was a good man. And yet, he had other people around him, but I guarantee Moses was going through struggles with loneliness. So there's some questions I think we have to ask ourselves today. What am I doing to promote loneliness in my life? What about the way that I think, or what in my relationships is wrong? And is this the way that I want to spend the rest of my life? Ask yourself those questions as we look at this. There is a difference, however, between being alone and loneliness. The heart can handle being alone, but it can't bear loneliness. And when you're alone, we feel like, you know, we can feel it when there's no one. There's no one there. I feel alone. But when you're lonely, you can feel it even when you're surrounded by everybody. When we feel lonely, we begin to isolate ourselves. We have to fight that practically in our life, but it's very common. When we feel alone, now we begin to leave the room. We feel alone, so we quit coming to church. We feel alone, so we don't go to that life group. But could I just give you a different vision? Here's what I would tell you. When you feel alone, stay in the room. Stay at the table of fellowship. Keep hugging people. Because this message is going to say, okay, if you feel alone, hey, here's some things that you might need to consider putting before the Lord and doing. But it's also going to speak to us that don't feel alone. Because our eyes need to be looking for those that do feel alone. We have a responsibility both ways. The Bible says if a man would have friends, he must show himself friendly. But it also doesn't let us off the hook that we don't have to be thinking about our neighbor as they struggle. According to a Harvard study, and this is called the Loneliness Pandemic, 1 in 3 of us believe these statements. Listen to this. You have needs in your life, but no one to meet them. You have hurts to share, but you have no one to listen to them. And you have love to give, but you have no one to receive it. Do you know that God never intended you or me to be alone? And He certainly doesn't want us to be lonely. Just think about us right from the get-go. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, look at this verse. It says, then the Lord God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now we know that this is the original marriage. But right there, that statement, even if you don't have a marriage that you're going to, the Bible is clear. The Lord thinks it's not good for you to be alone. Do you know God Himself is not alone? We have a concept. We talk about God. We talk about God as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they have been in constant, perfect community with one another, with the exception of a moment, which I'll get to later. But they have always had perfect community. God didn't need us to have community. God already had community. But when he made us in his image, he gave us the opportunity to have community the way he does. So God created us because he loves us. And he also commanded us that we would love him and love others. Now, if you were to take all the law and the prophets, 613 laws that are in the Old Testament, which, by the way, is not that many when you consider the IRS tax code. So when you think, oh, I can't believe God would make 613 laws, oh, that's way too many laws, just imagine what American law looks like. But Jesus, in his genius, he's asked a question, what's the most important laws that we're supposed to follow? And he answers it like this. This is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 39. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Love God. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. God loves us, but also commands us to love others. And the early church practiced that kind of love with one another in really, really practical ways. In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, the church is young. I mean, real young. It just started. But listen to how they had community, fought against loneliness, isolation, and look at what their relationships with one another did. It says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Where did they worship God? They would worship in the temple together, and they would worship in their homes. Breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those that were being saved. These Christians had this unbelievable hospitality with one another, and people were like, man, these Christians are different. And so they'd want to be together. And they ate and they opened their homes. And they shared with one another. And as a result, those practical things were what people saw was love. And they went, you know what? Could I get in on that? There was a time where I had a car accident. I was going, I can't remember how many years ago it was. I think it was about 9 or 10 years ago. I got into a car accident coming home from a board meeting on a Friday night. And I wasn't hurt. My car was kind of messed up, destroyed. And because it wasn't my fault, I thought, you know what? I'm going to go to the urgent care clinic. And when I get there, I am going to, I'll just have them check me over. And I really did it out of precaution. I felt fine. Well, it turns out that when I went in, they did an x-ray on me. And then the doctor walks in and she says, I have something to tell you. I said, okay. And she goes, we can't let you leave. Now, we had Saturday night services at the Fishers campus at that time. And that's where I was going to be going to. I had gotten there early enough so that I could still go to the med check and then go over to service. She said, I can't let you leave. And I said, why? And then she showed me an x-ray. And in the x-ray, she showed me my C1 in my neck. And there would look like a Christmas tree black crack in my C1 that was barely hanging on by a millimeter. And she said, you have a Superman break. And I didn't know what that was. She goes, have you ever heard of Christopher Reeves? I said, yeah, Superman. She said, his neck was broken in C1, and he was a paraplegic for the rest of his life. That's what you have. We need to keep you here. We're going to move you, take you over to community hospital immediately. And I said, I'm not allowed to leave. And they said, if you were to just fall down, your neck would break and you'll never walk again in your life. Now, I felt fine, but that's what the doctor reported to me. And I didn't have my wife with me. I had, I was alone. And I remember that when that happened, being in that room, and like she's like, the gravity of what she's saying is hitting me. And she walked out of the room, and I thought, well, who am I going to call? So I called. I actually think that I called Chrissy first, and I was just trying to tell her, hey, this is what I was just told, and she was going to be on her way. And I called Dr. Sue and Vinod Palakanda, who are close friends of mine. Vinod and I were going to go on a trip to India, like on Monday. We were going to go do a pastor's retreat and go see our orphans in India, and we were going to go together. And so I'm alone in this room, and I remember that when I called them and I said, they say I have a C1 break in my neck. You heard both of their voices go, oh. Well, how many know you want really positive people around you in that moment, right? Well, they have the best bedside manner of any doctors I've ever met in my life. And for them to just give their emotion away, which was, oh, this is bad, it kind of hit my heart. And so now I hang up the phone. They're like, we're coming. But I'm alone in the room, and I had that moment where my emotions got a hold of me. And I got emotional. I could feel my heart come up into my throat. And I knew, I had a conversation with God. And I said, God, nothing happens to me unless you're in it. So what are you doing? Right? But I felt alone. I picked up the phone. I called the church. Pastor Josh Sousa was preaching. I said, you walk in there and interrupt him. I said, I want the whole church to begin praying for me. They told me I have a C1 break in my neck. You people start praying. He goes, he's preaching right now. I said, interrupt him. So that's exactly what happens. He goes in and the church starts to pray. Well, one of the things that began to happen was as soon as church was over, people started showing up at the hospital. Now, they can't get into me. They're just in the waiting room. And so they're in the waiting room, and there's a little nurse that's working out there. And this nurse goes, hey, there's a lot of you coming in here. Could I move you to a different room? So they moved them over to a different room, and people are still showing up. It's getting out on Facebook. People are just coming to the hospital. And so then the lady's like, I have to actually ask that if you guys would go over to this room. And so she moves them three times. And she finally asks, she says, what? Why are all you people here? And they said, well, our pastor is in a room in there. And he's told he has a broken neck. They had transported me by hospital or by ambulance down to community hospital. They were getting me some kind of CAT scan or MRI or whatever it was. And we were just waiting. And this woman, this woman is sitting there. She's watching all of this. And she walks up to one of our staff members at that time. And she says, you know, I am going through the loneliest moment of my life. And there's so much love in this room. And I would like to be a part of that. Wow. And that lady, our staff member says, well, come on in. And she began to come to our church every week after that. Now, the backstory is, so I just don't leave you hanging. Once the test came out, from the med check to the hospital, my x-rays did not make it. I was the only person besides that doctor and the x-ray tech who ever saw that x-ray where they showed me a broken neck. But by the time they ran the other test, 4 hours later, a guy walks in, takes the thing off my neck and says, "There's nothing wrong with you, you can go home." I had told Vinod, maybe God wants you to preach in India. Maybe it's not me that's supposed to preach. I tell you that because when people see love in community, they want to be a part of that. They want to be a part of that. Connectedness is more than just emotional unity. Let me say it this way. It is about emotional unity. It's not about primary proximity. Why do we gather together? We gather together because we need each other. Amen. We gather together. The Bible says we're supposed to gather together all the more as we see the day approaching. The day of what? The day of the return of the Lord. We desperately need each other, but some of us have forgotten how much we need each other. You know, COVID was a good reminder of how much we needed each other. I was listening to a message, which if you'd like to read more about this, there's a great book by Chris Hodges, Pastor Chris Hodges, and it's called Out of the Cave. And it's a book he wrote going through his struggles with depression and mental health, because pastors are people too. And they get hit with a lot of these same kind of things. But he talks about the concept of social distancing. He said, as soon as I heard social distancing, there was something about it I didn't like. He says, there was something about it that turned my stomach, because Chrissy's dad had Alzheimer's. We lost him during COVID, but I remember going in to see him with Chrissy, and they had to keep him across the table from us. And all I kept thinking, and my wife would go away, tears coming down her eyes because she can't hug her dad. She's like, this social distancing is killing him because he needs arms wrapped around it. Yeah. Need to not be so worried about germs. But what we're doing is we're taking the will to live away from people because they're isolated. We lost so many people in the nursing homes. They lost the will to live. Yeah. We like to observe without real interaction. So many times people, what did we do? We started online church because that's what we had to. And everybody's trying to figure everything out. I'm not trying to cast aspersions on how the church handled things. I just want you to know that when people got to a point where, well, we'll just watch online, we're not coming back in person. Hey, folks, that's not what was supposed to happen. Amen. You need that connection, and that connection you don't give up for the sake of convenience. A lot of people are like, oh, it's kind of convenient to wear my jammies all Sunday and not go into church. Yeah, but that's not what this is for. Amen. This is a stopgap measure. Now it's time to get back into community, and too many people are just, they're long past when they should have returned to the church. Amen. But to love our neighbors, if they're not coming at this point, we might have to go find them. To go get them. Craig Rochelle observed this and he said, you know, people are intentionally pursuing a life that destroys their mental health and robs them of real joy and lasting fulfillment. And as the people of God, you know what? We are human. Just because we follow the Lord doesn't take away our humanity, and it's human to come to a place where you allow loneliness and isolation to happen. I just want you to think about this. Was Paul the Apostle ever lonely? Yeah. In one of his prison epistles, he writes, he goes, I'm totally alone. Demas, my friend, has abandoned me. Ouch. It's one thing when you're alone because they won't allow anybody in. It's another thing when you're allowed in and nobody comes. He knew what it was like to be alone. He says, I only have Luke with me. He's like, man, I'm cold. Could you send that coat that I had back at that person's house? And could you send the parchments? Because when Paul was writing, he could feel his purpose. He had to stay. You know, I might be chained to somebody, but I have a purpose. I mean, I could still encourage people from here. My grandmother had muscular dystrophy for a long time. Her fingers were totally twisted, but she had a phone that we had programmed speed dial. And my grandmother, in a nursing home, had that phone by her, and she could touch that button, and she would call people to encourage them while her muscles rotted in her body. That was amazing to me. Paul the Apostle knew what it was like to be alone. Elijah, he knew what it was like to be alone. Paul was alone. He didn't want it to happen. Elijah was alone and he wanted it to happen. He left his servant after he has the time with up on the mountain, that interaction with the prophets of Baal. He has this massive victory, and Jezebel calls to intimidate him. Says, like, they are, those dead priests of mine, you're going to be by tomorrow. And he takes off running for his life and leaves his servant behind him. He chose isolation. And when you choose isolation, you know what the next step for him was? Depression. This thing hit him hard. And you know what? Like Paul, like Elijah, Jesus knew what it was like to be alone. Lonely. He asked three of his guys to go with him and pray at Gethsemane. He said, come be with me. My heart travails. I need to go pray. I need to be with my father. Will you pray? Will you pray for me? Stay here and tarry with me. And what happened to those guys? They fell asleep. And he comes back and he wakes them up and he says, you couldn't tarry with me an hour? Not an hour, guys. Come on. And they would have seen him at this point. He would have had blood all over his face, that he was under such unbelievable stress that his pores were bleeding. And they fell asleep again. He knew what it was like to be alone. I told you before that the Trinity has had perfect relationship except for one moment. That moment was on the cross, when Jesus became sin for us. And he said this. This was where his heart was. My God, why have you forsaken me? He had never experienced, as the Son of God, not having full community with his Father and the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, he did. He felt that in his humanity. Now, I think it's important that we make sure that we remember that Jesus has undergone every single temptation that you and I have ever undergone. And yet he did not sin. And I'm not saying today, please don't hear that if you're lonely, that you're in sin. That's not what I'm saying. But if you feed that in your life, you sit on it and stew on it, and you allow that to continue, you can get into sin from there. But you have an opportunity to feel an emotion, to sense being alone, but then to make a different decision. Loneliness can be a choice. What are you going to do in this moment? Now, I want to tell you that there is a being alone that is a good thing in your life. There's a being alone that's a great thing in your life. To have solitude with God. Jesus got alone with his Father morning, noon, and night. That was great for him. There is a being alone that makes you, it gets you into the presence of God, and you'll be changed. I saw this illustration. I can't quit talking about it. Forgive me if I've already shared it with you, but it's the eagle. Do you know eagles live for like 75 years? They can get really old, but halfway through their life, their beak is no longer sharp. Their talons are dull, and their and their feathers are brittle. And what an eagle has to do is go up to a high place, and he's going to go through a transformation. He will rip all the feathers out of his body, and then he just looks like a naked chicken. Rips all of that out of his body. He rips his talons out, and then he takes a rock and he beats his beak against the rock until it breaks to pieces, and all that's hanging out is his tongue. And then he waits. And as he waits, he's regenerated. His beak grows back razor sharp. His talons grow back razor sharp. His new pinions grow in strong. And then you understand what that Bible verse says. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. That's the solitude. That's a being alone you gotta do. You might be at the halfway point of your life. What are you gonna do? Are you gonna be transformed or are you gonna die? What decision are you gonna make? There is that loneliness that he does something about. And I'll tell you this last story and we'll close. There's something called a bummer lamb. I grew up in the 80s, so that was a word we would use all the time. Oh, that is such a bummer. It meant it's not good. What a bummer. Oh, that's bad. That's a bummer. But there is a legitimate term that's used for what's called a bummer lamb. A bummer lamb is a lamb that has been rejected by its mother. It'll literally, if a mother rejects its lamb, it will not, under any circumstances, take that lamb back. It'll even try to kick it, get rid of it. And so when there is a bummer lamb, the shepherd knows it and comes over and picks that little lamb up. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to take it home with him. He's going to wrap it in blankets. He feeds it. It stays in his home. And every night he puts it on his chest and it hears his heartbeat. Its little neck, if you see one, its little neck will almost look like it's broken because it hangs so low. You'll think something's wrong with its neck. But there's something that happens with the time with the shepherd. Then once it gets strong enough, he takes the little lamb out and puts it back in the flock. And when he comes and he calls out to his sheep, who do you think is the first one to come running? It's the bummer lamb. Did you ever see a lamb jump and skip and play? They're like the happiest animal in the world. And they're running to the shepherd. Why? Because they know his voice. They've sat on his chest. And he's restored this little life back to purpose and meaning. You know, God places sheep in flocks. We are a flock. We're not the only flock of God. There's lots of flocks. Lots of under-shepherds, but he places us. Do you know the Bible says that God puts the lonely in families? And we have something here at Life Church, which is our life groups. We're just getting ready to kind of finish out our life groups for this season, but we'll be having another season. And life groups are incredibly important. We want to have Jesus-honoring life groups here at our church. Why? Because they're a place of gatherings of grace. When you can sit down with somebody and you can share what really is going on in your life, then the person looks at you. This is really where all friendship truly is. It's when you can share what you're struggling and then all of a sudden that person says, you too? You too? We're so much like we don't want people to see what's going on in our life, so we put a good face on. broken, but we all are. And our Jesus-honoring life groups are places of, they're gatherings of healing. Do you know that we can, one thing that we're told to do, we're told to confess our sin to the Lord, and we get what? Forgiveness. But when we confess our sins to one another, do you know what we find? We find healing. How many of you have ever said, you're not alone, I've dealt with that too. And they are gatherings on mission. This is what we do. We're out there looking for somebody else to add. There is a point where we say, do I love my neighbor as myself? And if I do, I'll go out and find them and bring them in. I'll not just wait till they come through the doors of the church. My purpose on mission every day is to look for the bummer lamps and restore them the way I was restored. We have to get out into our world, and we have to love others like Jesus loved us. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. And I'm going to say this. If you are going through that loneliness in your life, you got to come to the table. You got to come to the altar. When somebody invites you out to eat, say yes. When they invite you to come to their home, say yes. If they ask you, would you like to be in my life group? Say yes. Come into fellowship and begin coming to the conversation. Don't try to wear everything and say, oh, everything's fine. Just let it hang out. Let it be something where you say, I'm going to risk relationship. Is it possible you'll get hurt? Yep, it's possible. If you want to dance, there's a high likelihood somebody's going to step on your toes. But don't quit dancing. Forgive them. Get back in there again. And if you are one of those people, you're saying, Pastor Nathan, I'm not lonely today, then my challenge for you is this. Let's have meals together. Let's go out to eat after church together. Let's invite somebody to go with us. Let's share the reality of our struggles, because if you let people into your life, you will find that their wall will fall down too. God gave you a home. Share it. Share your life. And ask somebody about their experiences today.
Amen.
Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Perhaps you're here today, you've never given your life to Jesus. You're a bummer lamb. You need the shepherd. He loves you. He'll pick you up and restore you. And when you feel what he really does in your life, you will think that's the greatest decision of your life. You are right now at the greatest decision of your life. Will you give your life to Jesus?
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us, share with a friend, and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. Our mission is simple. Come to life, connect to grow, find your purpose, make a difference. Thanks for listening to the Life Church Podcast.